And I invite you to follow along on the scripture reading. You can do that by grabbing your pew Bible. We're going to start actually in Romans chapter 8 and then move to Matthew chapter 6. You can follow along in your pew Bible, or you can grab the insert in your bulletin and follow along there, as I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is what you have on that insert. And conveniently, on the other side of that insert is a place for you to take any notes on the sermon, if there's anything in the sermon worth taking notes on, which is always debatable. The scripture reading this morning begins with Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Turning now to our gospel reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And I'm actually going to read a few verses earlier, verse 7 through 13. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, if there's one thing that it seems most every Christian struggles with, if not almost perpetually, then certainly during seasons of our life, it's prayer. But this is nothing new. This is something that Christians, that people of faith have struggled with forever. And we know this because, not this reading, but the story in Luke about this, the disciples actually go to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Can you help us with that?" And Jesus' answer is the reading we just did, the one with which we're all familiar, the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting when we think about this, the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer we say every week. We're going to say it just a little bit before we get to communion. It's something we all know, we all memorize at a young age, usually as part of our confirmation class. The process of becoming a Christian involves learning this prayer. In fact, in the early church, this prayer was used as a way to teach new Christians not just how to pray, but what to believe about God and whatnot. So this prayer is very familiar to us, and I think it's similar, this series that we're about to do, to walking a road that you drive every day. Have you ever noticed that? Roads that you drive that are almost as familiar to you as the back of your hand, when you walk the road, all of a sudden, you see things that you never saw before. You details that pass you by when you're driving at 35, 40, 50 miles an hour leap out at you when you're taking your time and strolling at 2 or 3 miles an hour. And I think as we go through our series on the Lord's Prayer, we're going to find that to be the case. In fact, the opening of this prayer, the first two words, say far more than one might expect two little words could possibly convey. And as we look at these two words this morning, we will see that when we pray, "Our Father," we are given a place and a purpose. So prayer. It seems to me that in a lot of respects, prayer is almost a paradox that we all live in, right? I mean, it's simple enough that children do it with incredible ease. Ask your children to pray, and It just rolls off their lips. And yet, for adults, as I mentioned, it's one of the things that adults struggle with incredibly. So it's easy enough for children, but a struggle for adults. Prayer, it's one of those things that in the heat of a moment, we can lift that off. Somebody cuts you off on the highway, you're praying. You hit that spot of black ice, you're praying, right? Students, you go to school, you realize you have a test that day that you forgot about, you're praying, right? But to do it intentionally, when we think about taking intentional time to pray, all of a sudden, we find ourselves at a loss for words. We can't think of what we're supposed to do or say. It's this paradox that we struggle with when we think about praying and all that's involved. One of the things that I'm asked about more than anything else as a pastor often is, can you help me with prayer? Either I don't know how to pray, or I feel like my prayers fall on deaf ears. It's as if they bounce right off the ceiling and come back. How can I pray better? It's something that every Christian asks. And I think we should take courage, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that even the disciples who walked with Jesus every day had to ask Jesus for help praying. Now, if you think about it, what did the disciples do with Jesus a lot? They asked a lot of questions, right? How often does Jesus actually answer those questions? Actually, not very often, right? He is the master of the evasive non-answer. Except when they asked how to pray. Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And he's like, yes, that finally is the right question. That is a great question. And I'm glad to teach you how to pray. And so he does that. And he does that by giving us this prayer. He teaches us to pray like he did, the way that he prayed to God. And the first thing that we notice about this prayer is that this prayer is a gift to us. It is a gift to help us. Because one of the very first things that you think of when trying to pray is, how do I address God? What do I say? How do I start this thing? What am I supposed to talk about? Am I allowed to pray for myself, or do I only have to pray for others? Am I allowed to complain, or do I only have to tell God how great he is? And all of those questions get answered for us in this gift of this prayer. In fact, Stanley Hauerwas, in writing about the Lord's Prayer, says this: when the disciples asked Jesus about prayer, he did not tell them to go off and sit quietly until something spiritual came to their minds. He did not ask them, well, how do you feel about God? He said, pray like this, our Father. This prayer is a gift. One of the most difficult aspects of meeting new people is not knowing what to say at first. How should we address them? What subject should we bring up first? In giving us this prayer, Jesus has not left us to our own devices in our relationship to God. We need not flail around trying to think up something to say to God. All we have to do is say these words out of habit, by heart. Now that, of course, brings up a question that I get asked a lot, or maybe it's just something us pastor theologian types kick around, and that's the issue of, well, what exactly are we actually supposed to do with the Lord's Prayer? Right? What did Jesus say? He said, pray like this. He didn't say, pray these words. Right? And yet, Sunday after Sunday, in the vast majority of churches around this country, we do that very thing. We pray these words week in and week out. Which raises a question. Is the Lord's Prayer supposed to be a script we pray, or a template for our prayer? And I think the answer to that question is, yes, it's both a script and a template. Do you have to pray these words? No, you don't. But the template of the prayer, as we're going to walk through this series, helps give us a framework for our prayer. But to pray these words is very spiritually healthy and good and right for us, because it helps, as the quote just mentioned, to form a habit for us. Again, the words of Stanley Hauerwas. Learning to pray this prayer, allowing it to become second nature, takes time, habit. We pray out of habit. Sometimes people say, I often feel guilty that when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, I'm not really thinking about what I'm praying. I just say the words out of habit. To pause the quote, I actually remember when I was a teenager one Sunday, I was sitting next to one of our summer interns. And as the congregation said the Lord's Prayer, he sat there saying, in perfect rhythm with the congregation, we don't actually know what we are saying. We are simply repeating words that we've memorized that mean nothing to us, so on and so forth, which was really funny to a teenager at the time. And it's a moderately decent point. How often do you say the Lord's Prayer on Sunday morning out of habit, and you're really at, like, we get to Amen, and you're like, what did I just say? Right? Don't feel guilty. It happens to all of us. And as the quote will continue to say, that isn't necessarily a bad thing. Habit is good. Most of the really important things we do in life, we do out of habit. We eat, sleep, shake hands, hug our children, out of habit. Some things in life are too important to be left up to chance. Some things in life are too difficult to be left up to spontaneous desire. Things like telling people that we love them or praying to God. So we do them out of habit. Thus, in the church, we generally do the same things over and over again, week after week, telling the same stories and singing the same songs. Now, what's interesting about this habit, is the habit actually helps give us structure and purpose and meaning to our lives. As I've watched our societal shifts over the last 20 or 30 years, as culturally we are throwing out all of these norms that we've had for centuries, we have an entire generations that they're just displaced. They don't know where they fit, where they belong, because they don't have the habits that help tell them that remind them of that. How many times do you come to church? Maybe you're in this place today. It's January 6th. Maybe your New Year's off to a terrible start. And you're coming in thinking, Lord, I don't know what to pray. I can't pray. But I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me. And you can pray the Lord's Prayer because it's just in you. Even if you can't find the words, those words are there. Those habits are good, and they are necessary. So, we pray, every time we say this prayer, Our Father. Our. That one word, our, is so significant. Because when we pray Our Father, we are given a place. We're told in that where we fit, where we belong. We are given a community. When we say Our Father, we're not saying that God belongs to us, right? For example, it's actually very similar to you with your parents, right? You introduce someone new to your parents, say, these are my parents. Do they belong to you? Well, no, you belong to them. You didn't choose them to be your parents. They chose you to be their child. Right? And the same thing is true about God. God does not belong to us. Our Father isn't a statement of possession. He's mine and you can't have him. Ha ha. He's mine, he has to do what I say. It's actually the other way around. God chose you. He is our Father because he chose us to be his children. It recognizes that God has chosen to be our God. Again, Stanley Hauerwas says, we can boldly come to God saying our Father due to God's choice of us rather than our choice of God. But it also tells us something else, because again, the Word is our Father. It's not my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's our Father, which is a statement of community. It's a statement that says all of life, especially prayer, is inherently communal. It's inherently corporate. It is us together, the body of Christ. Jesus didn't call isolated individuals, right? He called a group, the disciples. Even when he called individuals, did he call them to stay individuals? Did he meet with each of the disciples one-on-one and keep them apart? No. He called them into community together. The communal call was not accidental, but integral to the Christian life. We get by only with help from our friends. And so, as Stanley Hauerwas writes, every time you say our Father, you are naming the way we are saved as a group, praying together, correcting one another, forgiving one another, stumbling along after Jesus together, memorizing the moves until his way has become our way. Our way. Not my way, but us together following the way after Jesus. So in this prayer, we pray, our Father, we find ourselves given a place. You belong to God because God has chosen you, and you belong to us. You matter. You are part of something. You are not alone, even in prayer. The next thing that we do is we pray, our Father. And that word carries so much with it. And in this praying, when we pray, our Father, we are given a purpose. We are a child of God. Now, Jesus saying this to the disciples was a radically controversial thing for him to say. The pious Jew was far too aware of the vast gulf that existed between a perfect, holy, righteous, transcendent God and him, imperfect, broken, sinful, fallen, to ever even think about praying with this level of intimacy, to refer to God as Father. And so we think about the Old Testament, and the earliest instance we have that comes closest to this is actually in the book of Exodus, when Moses talks to God at the burning bush, and God sends Moses back to Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my son go. If you don't let my son go, then I will kill your son." God, again, chooses us to be his son, his daughter. But you don't see an instance of a Hebrew praying to God with this word, with Father. The Aramaic word is Abba. The Greek word is Pater. And so Jesus is doing something extraordinary in using this word. And by choosing this word, he is conveying at the same time utmost respect and also deep intimacy. Now, for a long time, I've heard pastors preach, and I've taught myself that the use of the word Abba is it's the kid's word for dad, right? Daddy, our daddy. Well, that's kind of true, but it's also so much more than that. A more accurate rendering would be dear father, something that carries both the deep intimacy of daddy, but also the honor that is due to a father, to God as God, and retained. So, my dear father, my dearest dad, we hold both in this one statement. We honor God as God, but we also recognize the intimacy that we are being invited into with this word, a deep, deep, beautiful intimacy. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes, quoting God from Samuel, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and you shall be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty. So in other words, God is inviting us to have the same relationship with Him that Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so God brings us into that relationship and makes us a brother and sister to Jesus Christ, which means that everything that God has promised to Jesus is also promised to who? To you. Because you are God's son. Because God has chosen you. Because of His choice, He is your Father. And all the blessings that the Father has get poured out not just on Jesus, but on us as well. This even finds expression, this idea of Father, in one of our most famous and popular, well-known creeds, the Apostles' Creed. How does the Apostles' Creed start out? Help me out here. I believe in... and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. But listen, pay attention again to the word order. I believe in God, the Almighty, and then what do we say? The Maker of heaven and earth. In the Apostles' Creed, we are being taught to recognize God as what first? Father. And what second? Creator. Wow. That's huge. In our creeds, we are wanting our creedal statements. The early church fathers are saying, know God as Father first. And knowing Him as Creator second naturally flows out of that. How many people have we seen start with know God as Creator in order to know Him as Father, and they never make the journey? But when we start as Father, Creator happens naturally after that. It just follows. The creeds assume that we know God as Father prior to our knowledge of God as Maker of heaven and earth. Now, of course, there's a problem, perhaps, for some of you, for some of us, with addressing God as Father. I don't know what your home life was like. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your relationship with your Father is like right now. One of the moments I am most thankful for in my life happened when I was in college. I was in college at some point in time, I'm pretty sure. And had made a colossal mistake and was scared to death to tell my parents and was just crushed by what I'd done and the ramifications of it, and got to the point where I knew there was no way not to tell Mom and Dad, and I dreaded it. I'm like, holy cow, they are going to flay me alive. And I told my dad, and I fell apart in the process of telling. I couldn't keep my composure. And my dad did something I never expected. Never in a million years. He sat down next to me on my bed, and he wrapped his arms around me, and he held me while I bawled. He never said a single word. He just held me while I cried. And that, for me, is Abba. That is my image. That is a gift that God gave me through my Father to help me understand God as Father. But I know not all of you have had that kind of experience with your dad. In fact, for some of you, your experience has been exactly the opposite. If Dad touched you, it wasn't with love. Maybe your father walked out the door and hardly has anything to do with you. And so to call God Father brings up fear, anxiety. Well, my father abandoned me. So when is God going to abandon? My father hurt me. So when is God going to hurt me? And even if your dad gave you an experience like I had, when you think of your father, you smile, you delight, you can't wait to see your dad, or you miss your dad with every fiber of your being because he's moved on to glory. Even our best dads are imperfect. Every dad makes mistakes. I have images of my father that aren't quite as good as that other one. And so to call God Father, well, is to remind us that there is a perfect Father. Those of us who yearn to be loved by our dads have a heavenly Father who yearns to love you the way your earthly father never could. Ever. Even the best dad on earth doesn't compare to the love that God, your Father, has for you. Jesus says in the same sermon in which he gave us the Lord's Prayer, which of our parents, when we ask him for bread, would give us a stone? Okay, see, that's supposed to be funny. Jesus was a little bit of a comedian. He was God. He had perfect humor. Right? If he asked for a fish, would give him a snake. Your heavenly Father will give you everything you need perfectly. And so if you do find yourself in that place of struggling with God as Father, I encourage you to pray that, make that your prayer. If you start to say the Lord's Prayer and you say, "Our Father," okay, wait a minute, God, we got to talk. I think God is going to sit there and go, "All right, I'm here. What do you got? Pour it out. Tell me all of it. And let me show you what a father's love is supposed to be like. How it's supposed to go. What your earthly father could never do for you, I can, will, and have done for you in abundance. Far beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine." That is what we pray when we pray, "Our Father, you are a child of God. You have a purpose to be God's child." I know a lot of us struggle with purpose. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? It ebbs and flows throughout life, that question popping up in different forms. And I think God's answer is always the same. You're to be my child. You're to be my child. What are my expectations of my children? Well, there's a lot of things I'd like them to do, but ultimately, they're my child. That's all. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. Not because of what you do, not because of what you've done, not because of what you will do, because you are his child. He chose you, our Father. And therefore, he is well pleased with you. May that truth settle deep in all of our hearts. Because I need to be reminded of that too. I hope you will remind me of that at times. Because I forget. Just like you. You are God's child with whom he is well pleased. There's a lot happening in the Lord's Prayer. That's why we started with just two words. I hope and pray as we work our way through this series, it will be an encouragement to you that when we settle into the Lord's Prayer, when we lift up this prayer together, it would settle deep in your hearts and you would hear the whispers of love and grace and presence that Jesus is giving us through this prayer. And that you would remember this week and in a few moments when we say the prayer together, that when we pray "Our Father," in those two simple words, we are given a place and a purpose. And so, this morning, we come to this table. Jesus not only gave us a prayer, he gave us a sacrament. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Prayer and those two words give us a place and a purpose. We're given a community. We're given an identity. And we find the same thing to be true when we come to this table, which is why before we partake of this sacrament, we together say the Lord's Prayer to remind us of what God has done for us. Again, it's God's initiation. It's God's initiative. God choosing us. God choosing His Son to die for us, to rise again from the dead, so that we not only have forgiveness of sins, we also have eternal life with God in heaven. Brought together. And so we find not only are we given a place and a purpose, we're also invited. All that God invited Jesus to, He invites us to as well. And so the mission of Jesus to take His life, His hope, His word to the world around us becomes our mission, our purpose. And as these elements come into us, as we receive this bread and this wine, they become a part of us, just as the Lord's Prayer is a part of us. And when we go out from here, the elements go with us, the prayer goes with us, the Spirit goes with us, so that we can be that light to take the word, the message of hope and life of Jesus to those who don't know. Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God.